Let's get started. Father, once again, we stand in awe of you, of the plan that you have put into effect, the plan for the kingdom, the plan for us, the plan to benefit all. We seek, we hunger and thirst after truth, understanding, and order tonight. By your Spirit tonight, Father, touch, change, heal, deliver, cause revelation to come, peace to come. All of this so that your kingdom will go forth in might and power and strength and truth. We ask you and thank you that it's done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We finished 1 Corinthians 14. Now we'll jump to chapter 15, verse, let's start it, 42, and we're looking for understanding. Is that correct? Of all the people I've ever met in this world, I don't think I've met very many that had a very deep understanding of the Holy Spirit. So we're looking for traits, characteristics, outflows, whatever the Holy Spirit does, whoever He is, we need to know those things. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Y'all get that? So we're not going to ever have a spirit being that is not sown in flesh. Is that what we just read here? Now, Jesus was, that would even include Jesus. He was sown in natural or flesh, raised in spiritual, a life-giving spirit. The spirit first, or the natural first, and afterward the spiritual.
Wasn't the when you were born, God brings life into your, you get the birth of life, it's a thing, and you still have a spirit, but it's not the spirit that you're after. You want the spiritual life, but the spiritual, you want the Holy Spirit, not the natural spirit, or the man, what do they call it, human spirit?
Well, let's call it life. Let's start with the word life, because the way I interpret that breathe into man the breath of life is, let's just say he breathed into the whole world the breath of life.
Man has a spirit.
Yes, the natural spirit, natural man.
He has a spirit. But then when you're born again, then you become a spirit of the kingdom, of God's spirit.
Then there's a new birth. Yeah.
Because this is a little confusing here.
Well, and I think Paul is trying to make it nearly too simple here.
Well, maybe that's what it is.
Yeah, he's trying to do something here that, well, actually, he's dealing with the resurrection. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, he's actually trying to prove there's a resurrection. And all he's trying to say is that what is resurrected is not what we see today. That's really all he's trying to get. You know, Paul, if you read his writings, he'll take one little thing and he'll just bang it out for the next, 20 pages if you give him a chance. And Absolutely. Now, the reason I said the breath of life is the breath of life even belongs to animals. That life entity, that life force belongs to God. And He leases it out to people for a while. What happens to it after you die? I don't know. It all belongs to God. I'm going to leave it up to Him. It's not something that's... the breath of an animal or the life of an animal is not going to continue in heaven. No more than that what you see right here that keeps this body alive is going to continue in heaven. So with that understanding, where it goes, what happens to that, I don't know. It's on rent from God. All life and all light comes from Him. It goes back to Him. But when you're born again, you receive a different kind of life. We've talked about that before. That's a life that's eternal. The other life, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
But even the unsaved have eternal life.
Yes. Yes. But it's, and you're right. I stand corrected. There is a...
That's the spirit of sunshine.
What we don't understand is the difference between the breath of life in an animal and the breath of life in a man. Because when a breath of life of a man enters in, it is an eternal breath. It does belong to God. But that doesn't mean we're assured that just because we're human, we're going to go be with Him. That's what you're saying and what I'm trying to say. We're covering a basic topic. I hope we're just making it clearer. But when you're born again, that life is changed. Then it's kind of like the difference between a generic and a specific. It's kind of like the difference. Well, let me just say this. It's nearly like that breath that's breathed into every man. No, we got to go further back yet. You got to get further back yet. And this, I don't like to do this, but if you're going to get into the truth of what happens, every man is born a spiritual being. And he's clean and he's ready to go to heaven. Now this is, if you don't believe it this way, then you're messed up. When it comes to that age of accountability, which nobody knows, don't let anybody ever tell you they know what that is. Because with Paul Lavoie, it was 44 years old. Everybody tries to tell you it's 5, 6, 7, 8. No. It's when God tells you something. Yes. It's when the Holy Spirit moves on you and says, now you're responsible. You were just crazy before. Now you're not crazy. I just breathe into you a different thought process. And at that moment, you like Adam did in the garden, you sully that clean spirit, or you continue in the clean spirit. Now, the natural question to me or response to me, well, that means man doesn't have to sin. That's right. That's exactly what it means. Have you ever known anybody that has not sinned? No. No, and I don't know that there's ever been record. I would not stand on trying to prove that. But if you don't say that man is born pure and sinless, then you have to admit that when a baby dies, he goes to hell. And no Christian believes that. No Christian believes that. So what you have to do is logically, mathematically, you cannot say man is born in sin, but when a baby dies, he goes to hell. You're out in left field there. That doesn't work. So what you have to say is that man is born without sin until he decides to sin, which is the first time he rebels against God. I always wondered how you ever told me a baby went to heaven when he died if he was born in sin. That doesn't make any sense. My Bible says no sin enters into heaven. God can't even look upon sin. So I've had to come up with, from my understanding, this is the way I've got to understand it. You are not born in sin. You're born without sin until that first moment when God visits. Well, what's the difference then? What happened with Jesus? Well, in the old Nazarene doctrine, he was born without the bent to sin. They love that term. Bent to sin. Or sin nature. No. That's the wrong word. Well, maybe it is a right word. It's the desire to sin. That's what actually comes through the mail, is the desire to sin, the desire to do things my own way and not God's way. Jesus was born without that.
Well, Jesus, the way I understand it, is that he was born again and conceived all at the same time. Since he was born of the Holy Spirit, he would have been conceived at the same time he was born again, if he put it in human terms.
All right, I think you might get into technical trouble with that, but I know what you're saying, and it's fine with me. I know that the sin gene, not sin, the gene that causes people. There's a gene that causes you to be blonde or brown or blue-eyed, all those things. He was born without the one that causes you to want to sin. That would have come from the male gender, and he was without that. So, but I'm going to tell you my true belief, and I'm disappointed that the church doesn't figure this out, because I think our teaching would be a lot stronger if we would look at a child instead of a dirty, rotten sinner that needs to get saved, as a potential person that never has to sin. If I can just teach you and raise you right, you don't have to go through the valley of the shadow of death in sin. You can walk through that in faith.
Amen. I like it.
The problem is that it's going to take a lot of teaching and a lot of force and a lot of issues to get people to change their mind. Well, I'm talking about those that teach children. No, that's a logical fight. Jesus said, come, let us reason together. That is a reasonable argument we just placed on the table. And I have no doubt in my mind, I will not argue with anybody about babies where they go to heaven or hell. They die. I've had people try to tell me, because of the sin nature, babies go straight to hell if they die. Oh, please. How would you like to serve a God that would, if a baby was killed while it was still in the womb, or if it died at birth, God sent it to hell? Wouldn't you trust that God?
It's not righteous and it's not just.
It's not just, it's not right, so it can't be God. Anyway, let's see, where were we? The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this is where Paul finally merged the two right there. Say, even though I was born of dust, I was also born of heaven. And now I bear the image of the dust man and the heavenly man. So he left the proving the resurrection to the non-believer, Jew or Gentile. You know, some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. It was such a well-known fact back then, they couldn't deny it happened. But that doesn't mean you have to, given short periods of time, you can stop believing it. You know that? That's why we have to worship. That's why we have to read often. That's why we have to pray often. It's because if we don't stay on the right path, we'll take the wrong one. Let me get back to my list here. Since we're on that, let's just read a little further. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, I want to remind us that Paul is getting right on right now when he's saying, I carry the image of the dust man and I carry the image of the heavenly man. He's saying there's two of me. And I look like both of them. And now he's saying that the flesh and blood are the one side of me, the dust man, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? Well, he's saying two things. One is that entity called the flesh man is not going to heaven. But more than that, it will never understand the spirit man. It may obey, but it will never understand. It will not even agree with.
Yeah.
We need to understand, if I'm two beings, a dust and a heavenly, the dust man is his eyes are full of dust, his ears are full of dust, his understanding is full of dust, and he's never going to understand the spiritual man, the heavenly man. And to me, that's a perfect picture of the war that goes on, and that's why that early on in Genesis, God said, I give you dominion over all flesh, animal, everything. Everything in the air, everything under the water, everything from heaven to the curvature of the earth, I give you dominion. That includes the dust man. I must understand. I get so tired of people telling me about their dust man because that exalts the dust man. My flesh wants to do, or I just feel like doing this. And the other day I was feeling so bad, or the other day I was feeling so good, the other day this pain or that. What does your heavenly man say? Tell me what your heavenly man says. Because I understand all that other stuff. You don't have to explain to me about a flesh man. I got that one down. I've had that flesh man for more than 50 years, and I understand who he is and who he isn't. And I know the only way to control that outfit is through a heavenly man. And it's a constant war. Tell me, Harry, you're a few years older than I am. Does the war ever stop? Never stops, does it? So I'm not looking for a retirement from the dust man. It's not going to come. And then God does the retiring. Actually, he does the killing. I do it here on earth, but it never ends. It's a constant murder session. But once and for all, when he and I decide this fight's over, then that dust man goes back to where it came. And there's nothing you can do about it. Now, the one, if you got a question, this is the question that's not answered very well. And that's, we have two records of in the Bible where, actually three, but let's just say two, where the flesh body went somewhere. And it didn't go into the grave. Now, Jesus is one. That body went away. But what happened to those other two? Well, we don't have enough information, so we can't make a decision. Well, but I mean, there wasn't anything left. And we're reading here, and we do believe that the body's not going to heaven. You can't get spiritual enough to take this body to heaven. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have a body. Go ahead, Harry.
It talks in here about, as you further, when we go further on here, it talks about the in an instant, the twinkling of an eye is changed. Now, that is how God can do it. He wants to take that this body here and change it instantly into something else.
He does say dust to dust, doesn't he? He did say dust to dust.
Yeah, but he says that in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable.
Ah.
He's talking about the ones that are alive, the ones that are dead.
Yeah.
They can be changed immediately. Okay.
So you don't have to die to go to heaven.
That's right. So that's what happened with Elijah. And
Jesus was changed, and his body didn't seem to decay, so he was changed.
He was changed immediately. So Elijah and Enoch were changed immediately.
Well, there's a scripture, too, that says that the body is changed from mortal to immortality. In other words, we had immortality from the inception of Adam, and then after the sin, it became mortal.
Here's the one thing we know. Now, we're not going to understand, but we know. And that is, when Adam was created, he wasn't created with a normal body. Mm-hmm. And then when he sinned and he hid, it says that God made a skin for him. Up until that point, he didn't have skin. He had a body, but he didn't have skin. He didn't have a covering for the body. No, he didn't. He wore glasses either. But that's, we don't know much, but we know that. So we can understand how, you know, the one thing that always intrigued me was the reference in the Bible that we would walk on streets of pure gold. That pure gold is transparent. How come in the reference in the Bible, pure gold being transparent, how come it's not transparent here, now? Because it's got impurities. So what I'm thinking in the flesh is that the reason that I can see you right now, Harry, is because of the impurities. And maybe what happens in this translation process is that the impurities go back to dust, even if it's through the air, we don't care. And now I come forth as pure gold. Isn't that what the Bible says? That means I'm transparent. Now that doesn't mean you can't see me. That means there's no impurities. Oh yeah, I'm standing here. I believe in heaven. You're going to know me. I believe we're going to talk. I believe we're going to enjoy life there. But there's not going to be impurity. So what these things are trained to do are seeing. We've learned to take impurities and make them pretty. Right? Sew them together and all kinds of strange things. And we make walls that we can't go through with dirt. You know, we learn as flesh, as dirt men, to make things out of dirt. And then they hold us in. But in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to come forth as pure gold. That means that these things that used to stop us can no longer stop us. Because they don't have the dirt impurity.
That's exactly why Jesus can walk through that wall. The doors are locked, he can walk into the room.
And he could actually be in a couple of places at once. I'm talking about after he was resurrected. And sometimes he was recognizable and sometimes he wasn't. One man, he touched me, touched the nails. The other, don't touch me yet. You know, it's you're never going to understand all of that because, again, the flesh mind is full of impurities. It can't go there. We built up in walls. A spiritual mind can go anywhere. That's how come that people of faith can go past obstacles. Because faith takes away impurities. What's impurities? The walls, the structures, the things that keep us hindered. Voices, words. And a spiritual man has no boundaries.
Okay, now referring back to your experience of seeing a car going through a truck, I guess they were suddenly pure.
By my faith, or by my questions.
But what did you see? It's the same thing with what happened with me and I. And that flood occurred down in the Black Hills at one time, in ice and snow. And I was in this guy's lane. This semi couldn't do anything. I just went past each other. He was blowing his horn, flashing his lights. I couldn't move. I couldn't get off the right lane. And somehow we went. Sorry.
I think when those things happen, and they do, even miracles, what we call miracles. God is faith. Faith is a man. Faith is a man. And I am to receive him. I have to please him with my faith. Well, my faith is really not very big compared to his. We have to admit that. You know, he's a lot bigger than a mustard seed. Because if I can even bring you to that, I'll take you to places you won't believe. And I think once in a while in those miraculous times that the faith man reached down and added a little bit of faith through miracles, through what he knows is possible, what he can make happen. And it's supposed to grow us rather than we accept it. It's supposed to enlighten us. Those kind of things that you cannot explain and nobody's going to believe anyway is supposed to grow us past the reservations. If I say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and I don't doubt See, impurity is a doubt. A doubt's an impurity. I can actually stop a mountain from moving with a little speck of doubt or impurity. But if you'll just believe that can happen, it can happen. It's what the Bible says. In fact, it will happen. And we won't go near that scripture. We don't quote that scripture very often. I probably quote it more than most, because I need to remind myself that my ability is not based on my faith. It's based on a man called faith that's already been there, done that, and trying to encourage me to be in there and do that. You know?
That does bring up a question. In that verse talking about casting mountains into the sea, are those dust mountains or some other kind of mountain?
Solid granite.
Yes and yes, right?
It's any kind of mountain. And most of our mountains are spiritual. They're not physical. God has given man the amazing ability to go through mountains, over mountains, around mountains, knock them down, smooth them. So I'm going to tell you that most Christians don't have a lot of need to take a mountain and throw it into a sea. Right. Even though I'm not walking away from that. I think if I need to do that, I can do that. But what I'm saying is these are spiritual things. We all run into those spiritual mountains once in a while. And the reminder there is it's no, what old Paul used to, no hill for a stepper. What they taught me in the military was as you're about to die, you say, no sweat. No sweat. How you doing? No sweat. The very next scripture that where we stopped, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, I'm kind of thinking that means all. It doesn't mean just spiritual people. Does that make sense? When you actually think about hell, you can't think about normal flesh surviving in hell. It's easy for us to say that normal flesh can't survive in heaven. Why can't we say that it doesn't survive in hell? Why can't we say that there is that spiritual being that has committed rebellion against God, that now looks like Adam used to look before he sinned, and fire does not consume the flesh, but it does torment a spiritual man.
That would be confirmed in Revelation, where it says men would ask the rocks to fall on them, but they cannot die. So they have been transformed at that point to the where they cannot die.
Well, let's go back. Yes, they have been changed. But what we do is, to understand that scripture, we have to go back to the point where we're first created eternally. Everybody is created eternally. Right? For some reason, we Christians, we get in this little track that we think that Christians are created eternally. No, everybody is created eternally. And nobody can die. Whether you're in heaven or whether you're in hell, nobody can die. Well, but if you stay in the spiritual being, it's appointed, the fleshly being, it's appointed unto man wants to die. So all flesh has to die. Right?
That's right.
And then, of course, for Christians, then are those that are destined to be in heaven, they have a second death. They have another, rather than saying a second, they have another death they have to go through. They have to give up their flesh before the flesh dies. They have to put to death a flesh. They have to yield their spirit, eternal man, to another being and give to that other being their life. We call it crucifixion. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And the only way to accept this fact is by the Spirit. Because your flesh will never accept what I just said. Listen to your flesh. Listen to your flesh. It's eternal. Your flesh believes it'll never die. Your flesh will kick, resist, no matter what. You'll never convince it it's going to die. Everybody, from the time they're born, thinks, I'll live forever. That's kind of the way flesh acts. Then you go through this born again process that we're talking about, which means I have to recognize the fact that my flesh doesn't tell me what to do. I'm going to tell it what to do. I recognize by the Spirit that this flesh has been dying ever since it was born. It's destined to cease and desist. And all the days of my life, I'm going to put that flesh to death. By the Spirit. It's the only way we can understand this. And that once I leave you, flesh, I will never see you again.
Amen.
And then as you grow, you understand that one day, Harry and I will discuss things, and we will not discuss it from a position of age, or frailty, or strength, or money, but it'll be pure truth. No impurities. And as the Bible says, then we will understand everything. Then we will understand it all. Yeah, because I won't have to argue with me or you anymore. And you know, I only see you once in a while, so that's not the major thing. It's me that I got to argue with all the time. And I'm a tough guy. If I'm weak, I don't need to argue with me. I'm just going to fall for everything if I'm weak. But by the Spirit, and this is so cool, by the Spirit, we may never understand what we just said, but we will believe it. What? What is that? Believing something that we can't understand is a deposit in an eternal account that one day will mature. One day, I can draw interest here. In other words, that account can grow. Doesn't mean I'll ever understand it. Doesn't mean I have to. But I can tell you that that interest is compounded, and one day it will mature. One day it will mature. And I'm, you know, at that point in time, you're going to look, if you can look back at all, you're going to say, what in the world was I worried about? what such a... That fleeting moment, that little tiny fleeting moment. Why was I so intense in that little old time that we spent on earth? Look at the energy, the calories that I just blew out my behind. For what purpose? You know, I don't think we'll look back because we would look at that negatively. I don't really think we'll look back. I just kind of think about those things now. I won't have to worry about them later. You know, I've always, and this is worth nothing, but I've looked at people that I knew were dying. Most recently, my uncle. And they just consumed that food like it was going to be forever. And they already know they're going to die, but their flesh is still hungry. And it goes through that thing no matter what. And you're going, you know, wow. Do you know how much food a person eats in their lifetime? More than that, do you know how many pounds of mess you make on the face of the earth? These are things that... I get out some strange ideas once in a while. I never could figure... And I'm glad that I don't have to have the answers to be a success on this earth.
Amen?
Or a success in God's eyes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And I like that, because a while ago we said all pure impurities are gone. But when they're raised incorruptible, that means no purities can ever enter in again. You pass the test and you can no longer be tempted. There's two things that I don't, that this flesh will never understand. I can never be tempted again, and nobody will ever accuse me of anything again. There's two things that are just so heavy and so deep. The first time I by the Spirit, enlightenment came. I was standing before God and there was death silence. Do you understand how quiet you would be? Now, I'm talking about inside and out. If you couldn't accuse you of anything, Not just somebody else can't accuse you of anything, but since now you understand incorruptible, you can't even accuse you of anything. You talk about a time to dance. I tell you what, you can feel yourself being so light, you wonder how you're ever going to stay on any kind of surface. You understand what I mean? If you can't remember anything against you anymore, now you've entered into Christ Jesus, truly, where you can't remember against you anymore, then your biggest enemy, which is you, your biggest accuser, which is you, is silenced. And nobody in this room, nobody I've ever met, could ever fathom that value, the value of that one statement that I just made. And for those of us that have been accused all of our lives by somebody else, the secondary part of that is there'll be no accuser. You stand alone. Right? You stand alone. I don't understand how everybody is going to stand alone before God. But you are so alone that nobody can accuse you of anything. I got some news. I just described heaven. Who cares about the rest of it? I don't think you got it yet. If you had no guilty conscience about anything, that means there's no accuser.
Yes. Amen.
Never made a mistake. And you got a mind now that's never made a mistake. The slate has been erased totally clean. Never, ever, accidentally or on purpose, did anybody wrong. Never, ever said one lousy word. Can you imagine that, Gene? No, but see, that's what I said. Your flesh cannot comprehend, but by the Spirit you can believe it.
Amen.
And if you can just believe it a little bit, and if you can just get a little bit of the feeling, then you understand how hungry you can be for heaven. Mm-hmm. That place where there is no accuser. Do you understand? That's what the real description of heaven is. There is no accuser. If you try to look for streets of gold and gates of pearl and all that nonsense, your flesh can't take that and you're wasting your time. Because you can't even get past streets of invisible gold. Don't even go there. But your flesh can understand a little bit of what if there is no accusation. Incorruptible. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. We got to get clean. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
What is the victory?
No accuser.
What is death then? Accusation. Now we got down the clearest statement about death and life. Death is the accuser or the accusation, and life is no accusation. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Which that statement means that everybody that's ever going to try to serve Jesus is going to be accused of having accomplished nothing for the Lord. Let me just say this. Is going to be accused of accomplishing nothing. Never accomplishing anything. That's a promise of the enemy. Everybody in here, everybody I've ever known, has been told by the enemy, you've never accomplished anything in your life. It's part of the accusation. All right. Let's move. We got into other things. But by the Spirit, we did that. You have enough confidence that you're Spirit-led to be able to go outside the boundaries?
Yeah.
All righty. 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, let's go to 20 through 22. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay. The cool part about the Bible is a few words just makes huge pictures. Here's something that the Holy Spirit promises to do in you and I. For verse 20. First, we look at the word as promises. Second, the Holy Spirit encourages us to say yes and amen to all the promises. The Bible is not a storybook. We look at this as treasures, a promise. The Holy Spirit convinces us that all of this is a promise. Makes it personal, or it couldn't be a promise. And so what is our response? Well, once we get enlightened that these are promises, then he gives us one of these nudges and say, what? What was your response? Yes and amen. Verse 22. He's also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. All right. How many of you have forgotten guarantees in time past? Because you put them away and wait until something's broken, and then you say, wait a minute, I think there's a warranty here somewhere. Right? We go to dig in. Look! All right, what we have here is we understand. All right, the Holy Spirit convinces us that these are promises given to us, causes us to say yes and amen, reminds us on a daily basis that by these promises we are sealed, and then convinces us it's a guarantee. That's what that scripture verse is saying, those three. Does that make sense? We don't tuck away our guarantee or our warranty or our salvation, because he's there to constantly remind and push. During the night, during the day, doesn't make any difference. Does that make sense? I think that's a great scripture right there. All right. Let's go to chapter 3. Verse 3. Let's start with 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. See, you are a writing. You are a scripture verse. You are a word from God, written by the Spirit. See what he's saying there? Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, it's amazing to me that in the Old Testament, the Jewish community, priests especially, put Scripture on the outsides of them. Foreheads, arms, belts, in a lot of different ways. And Paul, being an ex-Jew, you might say, is using some of the same understanding about Scripture written on flesh. He says, Scripture written on this flesh. That means one of the Holy Spirit's job is to make us look different than the world's words. Instead of 666, it's 777. You understand what I'm saying? That when people look at us, when they hear us, they understand that we're made out of different tablets than the world is. The writing on these tablets is different than the writing on the tablets of the world. What she talked about this morning, that little young girl sitting on the side of standing on the side of the road trying. Well, she's a hooker. It's 9 o'clock or 8:30 in the morning, and she's out hooking. But she's hyped all up. She doesn't even know where she's at. She doesn't even know what time of the day it is. How does that affect us? We're going, what in the? To her, she looks at a spiritual person and says, what in the?
Yeah.
Because the writing in her and on her is different than the writing in and on us.
Yes.
And they're two different languages. It's not just two different authors. There's two different languages. And by the Spirit is the only way that she will ever understand what's written in and on me. And by the Spirit, the only way that I'll have enough grace and mercy to understand what's written on, in and on her. Otherwise, we're going to just say, you're nuts. And she's going to say of us, you're nuts.
Yep.
So, our lifestyles are not just an outflow of actions. By the Spirit, we are living epistle. We stand for things, we say things, we speak up. And even when we're quiet, people still know. They can read the writing on the wall. Let's read the next three verses because they deal by the, in the Spirit too. I probably have it down here. Yeah, I do. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What Paul knew here, as a highly, highly educated man, is that you won't teach people with a book. The Spirit will teach, will write, and you, by the Spirit, will act. Not according to the law. Go to church, and they'll tell you how to witness. Go to God, and you're going to witness totally different. Because He already knows what that person has need of. And when Paul said, I become all things to all people, that's what he was talking about. If I need to be a class clown to get that person saved, I'll be the class clown. If I need to be the studious type, then that's what I'll be. If I need to be the goofy one, the uneducated one, that's what I'll be. Isn't that what Paul really did? He left all of his high-class life and high-class education. He left it. And basically said, I'm going spiritual. I'm not going by my book learning. Drop down to verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to read the rest of through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. What hope is that? That's all of that's right. Plus a new covenant on this earth. Remember that Paul left, was taken from the old covenant and moved into the new covenant. You talk about a transition. So it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. We're not timid about it. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. My goodness. At the end of what was passing away while Moses was still alive. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now it says, once again, now the Lord is the Spirit, and we're the Spirit of His liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. We covered a lot of ground again, right? Now, I don't think by the Spirit we're going to abandon the Old Testament. I don't think that's what he was saying. He was talking about the way the Jews read the Mosaic or the Moses law. They just stood up and read the law. And what he's saying is you can do that, but if that's all you depend on, then there's a veil over your understanding and you'll never have understanding. You'll go back into the process of salvation by works. If I can obey the Ten Commandments, I'm okay. That's where they were, right? That was the Mosaic Law. Well, whatever the and whatever those commandments, the numbers of them evolved into. Whereas Jesus said, let me write you a better covenant. You got to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Now, the Jewish community would say, I can only do that to the Father. All right, well then love us, we Christians should say, all right, love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and quit trying to obey the commandments. Obey him. We approach ministry to the Jewish community wrongly. We do it wrong. If they love God the Father, then convert them back to loving God, not the law. Most Jews, true Jews, I mean practicing Jews, know the word better than we do. They know it. They know better than we do. And I'm not saying they know the New Testament better, but they know more Bible than you and I. Let's put it that way. Be careful getting confused and making a mistake of arguing with somebody that really knows the Bible. Because the devil really knows the Bible. And he can tie you up in it. But if you were going to minister to the devil, you would say, you need to love the Father, if he's Old Testament. If he's New, you need to love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what does that do? According to this scripture, the Holy Spirit is removing the law and going back heart to heart. The Holy Spirit wants you to have a direct connection with the heart of God. That's what he's about. That's who he is. And if we start working out our own salvation, that means by law, then he's there to remind us of the new covenant, the new guarantee, the new warranty, the new promise. Put our nose right back into that. Amen? Why? Because that's what God the Father wants. That makes sense? All right. Yeah, I did that. All right, we found out that he enables us. He gives us life. He gives us hope, glorious hope. The Holy Spirit pulls the veil away from our eyes, off of our eyes and off of our heart. Why? Here's what most people don't understand. In the Old Testament, there was a veil, right, from the Holy of Holies, the people on the outside. Guess what? God had nobody because there was a veil. This is not just about people having a veil and how it affects them. How does it affect God? The very thing he established us for, which was fellowship, we can no longer have because of the veil. So when he's saying, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a teacher. I'm going to send you one that tells you how to remove the veil. Then you can come on in, let's talk. Come on in with boldness, the boldness of speech. Don't be afraid of me, God says. Don't be afraid of me. You get that veil off and you're going to understand I am an awesome God, not a fearful God. Amen. There's a difference. When we drive up in the mountains over there, you see some awesome mountains, you don't say, I'm afraid. You just enjoy it. Well, y'all are looking like you're tired. I am extremely tired. So, well, God's an awesome God.
Yes.
God's an awesome God. And by the Spirit, we are awesome people.
Amen.
What good does it do if God's an awesome God and he doesn't want awesome people? Mm-hmm. And what, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm understanding, and I hope we all are, is that the Holy Spirit's job is to make us those awesome people.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you that we're encouraged and enlightened.